All right, we're talking about your work, God, and people. Now, before I get into what we're going to talk about today, I want to go back and address something that I mentioned in passing that I shouldn't have, because I knew there was no way that I was going to have time to go into it, and I'm not really this morning. I just want to hopefully erase the offense that I've caused towards some of you and clarify things. And that's when I mentioned that the concept of retirement is not in Scripture. And it's not a biblical concept, but whenever I say that, I'm talking about that in comparison to the stereotypical pursuit of retirement here in the good old U.S. of A., where I've worked hard, I've saved up some money, now I get to sit back and be even more selfish and self-centered and just do what I want to do for these remaining days. That's what I'm talking about. It's that aspect of church. I'm not by any means saying, and nor is the Scripture advocating, that you have to stay in a particular job, work there until you die. All right? That's not it at all. Many people in Scripture, that's not the way they did. But what I wanted to be able to clarify is that those of you who retired, you're moving quickly toward retirement. Just because you move from you leave one place of productivity doesn't mean that you cease being productive and helpful and minister to people. And could I just go on, since I've already offended, those of you moving that direction? It's, the place that you start has never changed. You start with your own family. You start with your family and minister to them, your children, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, the whole thing. And then there's the people that you know. You just don't cut them off. I'm retired now. Leave me alone. I understand. There's people that, you work for a long time. You're in stressful jobs. You need to decompress for a while. I get that. That's okay. I'll just take you back to Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time and a season for every activity on earth. Okay? So just because you're retired, find places to plug in and be productive, adding value to people's lives. Okay? Now, that's kind of the short of it, but let's get back to the rest of us plebes who work for somebody else. Okay? When you view your boss and the work you do as serving Jesus, well, let me tell you one thing that will happen. When you truly do that, you won't become like so many of the people that you work with. You can actually come to work each day smiling, happy, knowing that you are going to work with Jesus and for Jesus. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Show proper respect to everyone." Even those rascally old Republicans and those mean old Democrats, everyone. Show respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, or in our context that we're talking about, employees. Submit yourself to your bosses, your employers, with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. You got a bad boss? You got a mean boss? For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why? Why would I do that, Pastor? Why would I do that, Jesus? Because he is conscious of God. When you are conscious of God and the life of God in you that enables you to live and breathe and continue to do what he's given you to do, then it takes on a whole different perspective. And by the way, gosh, I'm already in deep, even with my clarification this morning, I can tell by some of the looks on your faces. Let me just remind you, I'm not perfect, and this is not a perfect church. And if you're looking for a perfect church, good luck. We're not it, okay? In fact, you're not going to find it on earth. You're going to have to go to heaven to find the perfect church. But anyway, we do follow a perfect Savior, and we're getting better. At least we're trying to be, in spite of the fact that I'm just going to dig myself a hole even deeper. If your attitude is, well, if they paid me more, I'd work harder. Hear me. This is a telling indicator that money is your God. And you cannot serve God and mammon. Got to make a choice. You see, there's so many people, they lust after more. They want to be rich. They, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. People who want to get rich. The word want to means they crave. They crave this. It's something's wrong on the inside. This pursuit of riches. Listen to this. It says they fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now again, money is not bad. You know, the short quote is, money is the root of all evil, and that's not what Scripture says. Money is not bad. It's just a tool. It's what you do with it. It says in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, they have wandered from the faith. Now notice this. They pierced themselves through with many griefs. Didn't say God was doing it to them. They're doing it to themselves. Ever been your own worst enemy? Yeah. Okay. And you know what? It's very easy for people to glance at verses like this. Oh, yeah, all those rich people out there loving their money and blah, blah, blah. You know what? I have met so many people who do not have money that are guilty of the love of money than rich people are. You don't have to have money to be guilty of the love of money as it's described in this verse. See, when you don't lust after things like this, but instead leave it in God's hands, God will reward you and He will treat you better than any boss can. Let's look again at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. In other words, because you're conscious of God. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving in the workplace, at school, wherever you do what you do. See, if you see your boss as Jesus, that you're working for Jesus, you will never envy or begrudge their success. Why? Because you wouldn't envy or begrudge Jesus. Oh, I wish I was the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. No, we don't do that. Listen, while I'm saying these things, there are blessings that come from taking risk to start a business. There are also great costs. A lot of people, especially today, aren't willing to take the risk to start their own business, but they want to work for somebody who has taken the risk, who has paid the price, has had the cost extracted from them, and they want to make as much as the boss makes. Well, I'm entitled to. You're entitled to what? What risk did you put up? What cost have you paid to make the business? None. Listen, if you believe that God wants you to be an employer, then you go take the risk. Put up your own money. If you're an employee, don't lust for the blessings that only risk afford. Did I really step in it or what? Some of you are just looking at me like. Now listen, this is especially true if your boss, your employer, is a believer. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1 says, all who are under the yoke of Satan, in other words, you're employed, you work for somebody, should consider your boss, your employer, worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. You see, it's more than just about you and the horrible job you're working at. The attitudes that you hold and the actions that you display, the comments that you make about your boss, has an impact on the unbelievers around you. Especially if you've made it known that you're a Christian. I've been in some places, worked with some people, you know, the way they conduct themselves. And then in other moments, yeah, I'm a Christian, blah, blah, you should this, blah, blah. And I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, you should not tell people you're a Christian. You should just not. Because the way you conduct yourself in this place, you're doing the gospel harm in the eyes of the people around you. Just don't. Okay? Verse 2 goes on to say, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better. Why? Because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These things you are to teach and urge on them. Listen, you need to expand your perspective in this whole matter. Because if you're working for an employer who's a Christian, your motivation should be, I'm going to work harder. Because the benefit that I provide will benefit them and the ministries that they support. And you know what? You're contributing to that, and you too will be rewarded. You will stand before the Lord one day and say, you know what, your employer, your boss, they're believers, and they were committed to giving here to help out those and helping these over here, people who had need and so forth. And you know what, they're just not getting reward for it. You help make that business success, and the Lord is going to reward you too. Unfortunately, there are some believers who will work for a believer and they can have very unreasonable expectations. They think because we're family, well, I'm entitled to benefits. I need some extra time off, and I should get the promotion, and I should get additional pay just because we're both believers. Mm-mm. Instead, because we are both believers, our attitude should be that we will take extra care not to take advantage of our boss. You opt to be the best employee because you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. The attitude should be, I am here to be a blessing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. How many of you say that last part? That's where we're at. All the more reason then, you need to do everything without grumbling and arguing. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies as you firmly hold to the word of life. You see, because you are doing the Lord's work, you can come to school or the workplace energetically with a smile. And you know what? That doing that very thing will mess with people around you. It'll mess with them as they try to figure you out. There may be some people who don't like it because you're that way, but others will become curious, and eventually, when they see a consistency there, they will want to know about the hope that lies within you and that it enables you to live the way that you live. You see, when the verse in Philippians says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. There's another aspect from this that I want you to see about your daily life that we're going to start moving into now, because I want us to see that when the scripture says do everything, this tells us that God just doesn't love Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings when we all come together. He's excited about every day of your life. Even if it seems so plain and ordinary to you. Oh, I'm just raising my little crumb crunchers. You know, I sit in my cubicle in office and I push pencils all day. I guess actually that's gone, isn't it? We don't push pencils anymore. We rap, tap, tap on the keyboard. Oh, those keys aren't going to press themselves. Some of you younger ones, you'd have to go back to an episode of The Fairly Odd Parents. Anyway, yes, I got it from there. And I'll explain that why you watch children's TV. Yes, I do, because I have grandkids, children and grandkids. I most certainly do. Now, I'll talk about a little more of that when we come to talking about play. Okay? But that's for a couple of weeks away. All right, anyway. Besides, it was funny. People who are outside of our faith, people who don't think that faith is worth anything, those people matter to God. Those who discount and poo-poo God's ways of living and don't respect your commitment to God's ways of living, those people, they too matter to God, and they should matter to us too. But how do you reach people like this? How do we live lives that make a difference? I believe that Scripture teaches that a big factor is that each one of us begin to accept the ordinary, the dailiness of life, and celebrating that. Woohoo! It's hard to get excited about changing diapers or sweeping floors or, you know, filling out forms in triplicate and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to see an example in Scripture of people who did this very thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, Paul says, these believers, they became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, just beyond the city of Thessalonica. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith has become known everywhere. Why? Because they were full of evangelistic furor, going and preaching everywhere down the streets. And let's keep reading. Therefore, we do not say anything about it. Listen, as you continue as reading this text, and we're not going to take time to read it all. It's there. You're big boys and girls. You see how they were accomplishing this. What they were doing is they were seizing their daily lives, the daily mundane routine of their lives, everything they did for Jesus, their work ethic, the way they treated other people, their relationship to God. In other words, how they worked, how they rested, how they played, how they worshiped. They had a balance to their lives. We go to chapter 4, and Paul kind of sums up encouraging them in the things that they're already doing. Why does the Scripture do that? Because we need to hear it. He says now, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to preach the gospel to everything that moves. No. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we do your work as to the Lord, so that your daily, mundane, boring routine in parts of your life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. You know, as I read through this verse, I can't help point out every time that I come here, I'm so glad that Paul doesn't do what so many people to do, especially in the American Western church today, they do. And that is, they try to project their giftings, their callings on other people. I do this. I'm excited about this. You should be doing what I'm doing the way I'm doing it. I'm sorry. Good luck with yours. But I know what God's called me to. And if you're not careful, you will become distracted from what God's called you to, because there's lots of people who come to you. God loves you, and I've got a wonderful plan for your life. Paul didn't gift project. Notice what he said his ambition was. He told them, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to work, to mind your own business. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That's Paul's ambition. That's what he's called to do. But he didn't project that on everybody else. You need to be doing what I'm doing, getting out there and doing this, that, and the other. Do we all have a role, a place in fulfilling the Great Commission? Absolutely. But to find where you fit in that, and to get rid of the distractions and just focus on what God has called you to do and become good at it. Some of it is just being good at your daily life, doing it as unto the Lord. You see, maintaining your everyday life, even if it's boring at times, doing everything you do as to the Lord with a right heart, motive, and attitude will result in your faith being heard abroad. In other words, you will begin to influence people in places that you may never go. The Thessalonians were influencing the world, not by going places to do ministry. Listen, and I'm all for people going places to do ministry, but Scripture tells us that that's not the only way that God uses to reach people and touch people in the world. It's the way we do and don't live our lives. I'm going to read for a little bit here. Follow along with me. Titus chapter 1, beginning verse 16. You know, we were talking a little bit ago about people, the way that they conduct themselves, the things they say, and just whatever. And, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, why? You just made it harder for everybody else here. Anyway, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions, the way they live, what they do. They are detestable, disobedient to Scripture, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what is consistent and with sound doctrine. Tell older men to be temperate. In other words, there's just not a lot of highs and lows. You're temperate. You just keep moving. Serious, prudent, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, tell older women to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink, that they are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, chaste. By the way, that's T-E, not E-D. Some of you are going to have to think on that for a minute. To be self-controlled, chaste, good managers of the household, kind, being submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censured. Then any opponent will be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us. Tell slaves or employees to be submissive to their bosses and to give satisfaction in every respect. Do your work as unto the Lord. They are not to talk back, not to pilfer, but to show complete and perfect fidelity, notice this, so that in everything they may be an ornament to the doctrine, the teaching of God our Savior. I think our lives and the way that we live our lives ought to be like a catchy tune. Do you realize that most of us, listening to the radio, listening to Spotify, whatever, wherever it is you get your music, and you're trying some new stuff, it's usually the tune that first sets the hook. And it's only then that you start to learn the words. But you like the tune, you don't quite know the words. See, you know what I'm talking about. He went down to the... But the tune is what set the hook for you to be interested in the words. And what I'm saying is that our lives ought to be like a tune that's attractive, an ornament, something that is looked upon and desired. And then people will be interested in listening to our words, what we have to say. So often, we just want to come and say the words, "You need Jesus now." No. I mean, there's been times that I've heard a catchy tune, and so I'll go to the internet and I'll tell Siri, "Hey, find me the words to this song, because I like the tune." And I'm just sitting there and I'm reading the words and I think, really, is this the song? I mean, just reading the words, you know, not that there would necessarily be anything bad or wrong with the words, it's just that, oh, okay, I didn't really catch that that's what the song was about. Goes on to say in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds." Move on to the next chapter, chapter 3. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Verse 8, last one here. "This saying is sure." It's true. You can count on it. "I desire that you insist on these things so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, helping people, being productive. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone." God will anoint and bless our calling to live out his ways found in his word, resulting in living wholeness, living lives of wholeness in our daily living, in our homes, when we're working with people, going to school, resting, playing, worshiping, all around other people. It's easy to fall into the trap of segregating our lives. "Oh, I wish I could just get plugged into another small group. Oh man, I felt God's anointing when I was singing at church last Sunday morning. But since then, every day at work is just a bummer. I hate my job. I hate everybody there. Can't wait for Sunday morning. so I can connect with God again. God does connect with us, and we with Him when we come together on Sunday mornings. But guess what? You can connect with God in your daily life. But to do so, you're likely going to have to get a bigger picture of the Lord and see that there's more than your one or two favorite ways to connect with God. You can grow and learn to connect with Him at work, when you're resting, at play. Let's all stand. There's just a bit more that I want to finish up on this aspect of our work. Before we move to rest and play. But right now, I want you to know that God is interested in your life. And the parts of your life that are frustrating you, the parts that you're just bored out of your mind, that you think, Why do I have to do this? Why am I doing this? Every part of your life, in everything you do, when you become conscious of God, okay, God, I need to approach this with a different attitude. Let me just tell you something. You've had the attitudes that you've had for a long time now, and they've become like habits. And how many of you know sometimes it takes repetition of doing something in a different way before you change a habit. So what I'm saying is you're going to become conscious of God. Don't become discouraged if you find yourself moment by moment this being a bit of a battle. No. I'm going to smile. Jesus, you are here with me even in this. And I can do this. And I can do it because you've asked me to. And I'm trusting you to bless me for it. I'm going to do this. This morning, if you've never come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God is interested in your life and just not for what He can get out of your life. You see, first and foremost, becoming a Christian is not about doing even more to your already busy schedule. It's about opening for God to put something in you. He gives first. And that makes all the difference in what you do and how you go about it. But you can open to the Lord Jesus Christ right where you're standing by saying, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. I've done things wrong. We all have. Be the leader of my life. I want to follow you. I'm going to give you a shot in this." And for others, maybe you've struggled because you do work for a pagan who knows you're a believer and they are particularly interested in making life as miserable as they can for you. And I'm not saying that God has called you to stay there forever. But while you're there, you need to be conscious of God. Because the testimony that you do leave in that place is of great value. And you can start now. I don't care what you've done or haven't done up till now, you can start now. I'm going to ask you if you pray this prayer with me aloud. Let's pray it together. I think it'll help all of us. Heavenly Father, something inside me tells me that there's more to the kingdom of God than what I've experienced. I want more of you and what you bring to life in my life. I surrender my ways in exchange for your ways of life. Jesus, come into my life. I'll follow your lead in how I live. In my work ethic.
In my work ethic.
My relationships.
My relationships.
Help me to work,
as unto you.
I want to expand.
I want to expand.
And strengthen my faith.
And strengthen my faith.
So help me to see.
So help me to see.
How to participate.
How to participate.
In your kingdom.
In your kingdom.
Everywhere I go.
Everywhere I go.
In all that I do. So that I value what I do and that I do it for you. In the name of Jesus.